Do you remember that powerful passage in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul says something like, I count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes on to say even that he has suffered the loss of all things to know Christ, to know his power, to know even his sufferings. It's a very inspiring passage. It highlights, friends, what we're all about here at First Baptist, which is that God is our greatest treasure. I mean, if Paul would say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he's happy to lose all things to know Christ, to know his power, then it is apparent that nothing compares with God. That he is a treasure to be known, my brothers and sisters. He is a treasure to be celebrated. When we love God, we want to know him more. And today in our passage, we're going to learn more about him. And we learn a remarkable thing. We learn what Jesus rejoiced in. We learn what Jesus celebrated. That's a gift. And I know I live in a community of people wants to know Jesus more, wants to know his power, wants to know his grace. And we're going to learn today and know what he rejoiced in. And so my hope is that we'll read this passage eagerly so that we might know what he rejoiced in, that we might rejoice in that same thing. Also, that we might know him better so that we can enjoy fellowship with him in a sweeter way. So grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're continuing on studying the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. There are Bibles all around the sanctuary if you don't have one with you today. And we're going to read verses 21 through 24. We read this starting in verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So let's study this passage and then move into some exhortation and encouragement for us. First, when it says there in verse 21, in that same hour, Luke is trying to connect the return and work of the 72 with what he's about to say about Jesus' joy. All right? So a few weeks ago, over a course of a few weeks, we studied this work of the 72 disciples of Jesus being sent out into the region and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And we learn in their return that some received the 72 and received the message of Jesus, and others did not receive the 72, and they did not receive the message of Jesus. And so if I'd put it to you this way, the truth that Jesus rejoices in, he saw displayed in the work of the 72. So he gets back, he hears the report from the 72, and that causes him to celebrate something. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, one more introductory phrase from verse 21 that we need to see. It says, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. It's the only place you'll find that in the scriptures of Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Let me just summarize it this way. It means that his joy was supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit and aligned with the Father's will. Now, let me say that again. His joy was supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit and aligned with the Father's will. To understand the significance of this, let me say something that's, I think, fairly obvious, but we don't talk about it maybe quite enough. Friends, we oftentimes rejoice in the wrong thing. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, we rejoice in the wrong thing frequently. A liar rejoices in getting away with something. An adulterer rejoices in his mistress. A thief rejoices in his stolen goods. A narcissist rejoices in the attention that she gets. Friends, those are wrong things to rejoice in. And it happens to all of us. Those of us who've been born again, I'm shocked and dismayed at how many times I catch myself being glad about or prizing the wrong thing. Just tells you how much grace I need. And thankfully, where sin is great, grace abounds even more. The good news of the Lord Jesus. So when Luke says that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, he is signaling to you and to me that this is pure joy. This is divine joy. There's not a hint of error. There is not a hint of miscalculation or impurity in Jesus' joy right now. It is spirit-empowered, and that means it's in perfect alignment with the Father's good pleasure, which is that's a phrase you'll find in the Matthew account of the same story, that this is the Father's good pleasure. So what is this joy then? What is Jesus so glad about that is in perfect alignment with the will of the Father? Well, Jesus tells us, look at verse 21. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So that's his expression of joy, right? You're glad about something, you say thank you. That, so do you see the purpose there? Look for those key words, First Baptist. Just look how these sentences are structured. That's how you read your Bible. That you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So it's pretty clear that Jesus' joy is about two things. And let's just number them so it makes really obvious to us. Number one, Jesus rejoices that God hid these things from the wise and understanding. Number two, he rejoices that he revealed them to little children. That's what he's rejoicing in. Now, it's pretty important for us to understand what these things are, right? These things are the things that are being hidden from some and revealed to others. So what is that? Okay. The answer, I believe, is the very message of Jesus that leads to knowledge of the Father. That's eternal life. John 17:3. For this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and the Savior, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life. So he's talking about the message of salvation, these things. And I think that's supported when you look at verse 22. Look at verse 22 there. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows God the Father except the Son. And, don't miss the and, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, according to Jesus, the saving truth about himself that leads to the knowledge of the Father is hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed to little children. Now, who are these people? Like, what are these groups? Okay, so we got to have more time defining our terms here. So I'm hoping you can keep up with that. Get a pen out. I'm not a big note taker. I've told you that before. Sometimes, though, it's good to take notes. So first, Jesus says he hides the message of salvation from the wise and the understanding. Who are these? Well, when you look at these words, you would think that you want to be wise and understanding. I mean, I look at that and I think, I want to be wise. There are entire books in the Bible dedicated to helping you and me be wise. But I think it's fairly obvious here in this context that Jesus is not meaning wise and understanding in a commendable way. I think he's using these terms in the same way Paul uses these terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talking about the wise in this present age, wise in this world, but fools to God. The wise, the understanding, like the rich and powerful and well-fed in Luke chapter 6, are the ones who rely upon their worldly advantages in this present age. These advantages make them resistant and hard to the message of the kingdom. And that message of the kingdom, friends, humbles all of us before God, recognizing that we need a Savior for our sins. And so the wise and understanding are those who are too proud to humble themselves. They're too sure of themselves. They're thinking, I'm doing just fine. I've got it figured out. Sure, I do some bad things, but look at the next guy. Not as bad as him. And so, friends, we cannot receive the message of the kingdom when we are not ready to receive it, thinking we do not need it. So that's who the message is being hid from, the wise and the understanding. But then it says, God revealed the secrets of the kingdom to little children. Now, if you've been with us or with me here the last month or two, that might jog your memory back to Luke chapter 9. Remember when Jesus brought a little child in the midst of his disciples when they were fighting about who was the greatest among them, and he says, hey, look, this child among us, he's the greatest among all of us right now, this child. In the kingdom, everything's upside down. And so we see here, again, Jesus using this image, this reference, not to indicate that only children receive the message, but indicate a child as an example for us. So don't think merely children. Think of people who receive the kingdom like a child. And apparently the disciples fit that description. Look at verse 23. See what he said to the disciples in verse 23? Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. It was revealed to them. So they must have been like children receiving this message in all humility. So that's who the Father reveals the message of Jesus to. Now, what I want to do for a moment, let's just stop and remember what we're discovering. This is what Jesus rejoices in. This is what Jesus is glad about. This is what puts a smile on his face. The glorious message of salvation that leads to knowledge of the Father is hidden from those who are unwilling to humble themselves. And it's revealed, shown, given to those like a child who are humble and ready to receive it. So I'm wondering, with that understanding, is what questions are popping in your head right now? What are you wondering about from the text? And does it make you happy? The way it made Jesus happy? Does this news make you happy? If you're like me, you might be wondering this. Why would God hide this wonderful message from anybody? I think that kind of jumps off the page a little bit. What we think we know of God, we think that he wouldn't do such a thing. Maybe there's this inner lawyer in you thinking, well, that doesn't seem fair. Or maybe it causes you to question God's love. You're like, this God's a loving God, and so why would a loving God do something like this? Well, let me try to help respond to that. I'm guessing it's not hard for us to understand and even rejoice with Jesus that God reveals his saving message to the humble. Praise the Lord. But why conceal it from the proud? I mean, aren't they the ones who need it too? I mean, doesn't Jesus want the proud to be saved also? I have two thoughts about that. Here's the first one. Friends, the proud won't and don't receive the message. That's what it means to be proud. And that's how you know God is hiding it from them, because they don't receive it. When we hear about God revealing the message to some and not to others, we have this picture of God like ourselves, like God is arbitrarily and capriciously just picking his favorites from here and from there, and I seem to like this person a little bit more than that person, and then that kind of rubs us the wrong way. We chafe at that a little bit, and then we look at verses like this, and we say, well, we're not going to pay attention to them, and we're not going to look at them. God's not like you and me. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't show partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. We learned many chapters ago in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus, God, he is partial to one thing. He favors one thing, and that is repentance. That's what he favors. That's what he's partial to. When he sees a person humble and repentant, broken and contrite, God favors that. That's what he favors and sees. And the proud, friends, will not repent. The proud will not humble themselves. The proud don't see the need. They feel imposed upon. They accept part of the message, but not all of the message. There are all kinds of ways the proud refuse the message of Jesus. So in a sense, my brothers and sisters, God hides the message from the proud by requiring humility. That's what it means to be proud, unwilling to humble. So by necessity, to reveal this glorious message to the humble, it remains hidden from the proud. Secondly, and I think this is maybe a little more important for the way we live our lives, is that pride, friends, cannot be rewarded. Pride must be broken. It cannot be rewarded. It must be broken. That's why God cannot graciously reveal the message of the gospel to the wise and understanding. He cannot reward people in their pride. He does not want to reward people in their pride. Because what if he does? I mean, parents, you get this. What do you get when you reward bad behavior? You get more bad behavior. That's why you reward good behavior, because you want more of that. And so you reward good behavior, you reward that which you want to see, and then you oppose the kind of behavior that you don't want to see. And so for God to reveal and gift the hard-hearted and the proud with the saving knowledge of God is only to promote and encourage a more prideful assault against the Lord. So friends, we have to get over, if I could kind of maybe transition a little bit into how we live our lives and our opposing the cultural mood. Friends, we have to get over, or we have to resist embracing the world's belief that love and accommodation go together. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Love and accommodation? You know, leave it to Satan to take the word love and bend it all out of shape in our world today. 1 John 4 says that God is love. So why wouldn't he want to take love, mix it all up, get it all distorted? Because when that happens, when we're confused about love, we'll be confused about God. Because God is love. So there's all kinds of misunderstandings about what love is in our world today. And the one I want to focus on today is that love always accommodates. Love always yields. Love always gives in. If you love someone, that means you accommodate their desires. You accommodate their preferences and pleasures. So then anytime you suggest and try to persuade someone what she wants to do or who she wants to be with, or who he wants to marry, or what he might believe is actually harmful, is actually destructive, that makes you unloving because you have not accommodated those desires. Now, certainly there are ways of refusing to accommodate a person that is unloving. Do you know what I mean when I say that? There are ways in which we can rightly try to oppose someone's desires that are wicked, but in a very unloving, ungodly way that does not lead people to Jesus. Okay, but that's true, but the failure to accommodate a person or his or her desires in itself is unloving as our world defines it. And friends, we cannot embrace the world's definitions of love. Jesus does not and will not accommodate your pride. And you know why? Because it is not very gracious. Look at the end of verse 21. Look at the end of verse 21. Look how Jesus summarizes his joy. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It's gracious to hide these things from the proud. Why? Because to reward the proud means you encourage the proud in their pride. To encourage pride is to encourage a posture in life that keeps people from knowing God. Why would we want to do that? And why would God want to do that? Listen to some of these verses about how damaging, how dangerous pride is. Proverbs 15, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundary. So God tears the house of the proud down. Isaiah 2, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Psalm 10, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And friends, that doesn't mean, that verse isn't just about atheists. You can say in your heart, there is no God, and come and sing worship songs in this church every Sunday faithfully. No, we say there is no God when we leave this place and we live our life and we have the Word of God telling us what it looks like to follow him, and we do this and don't follow him. That's saying there is no God. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah 2, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So friends, it's really bad. It's really bad for any of us to remain in pride. God cannot reward pride. It will not be accommodated. It's terribly unloving of him to do so. You know, personally, that's sobering because I'm a proud man. And I hate that part of me. But let me tell you the good news for every person who's born again. The good news is that God's sanctifying power, God's word, his spirit, oftentimes through the hardships of tests and trials, that part of me is being put to death by his grace. Not as fast as I wished, sometimes not as comfortable as I wished. The trials that break my pride are hard and very uncomfortable. But God graciously puts to death the deeds of the body for those who walk after him. He won't accommodate my pride. He kills my pride, and that is a very gracious thing for him to do. Now, wrapping your mind and heart around this, First Baptist, that doesn't happen naturally. That is a work of God's Spirit in your life. It's a part of the journey of faith to rejoice in what Jesus rejoiced in, when certainly, according to the worldly ways of thinking, what Jesus has shared is not something to rejoice in. But we accept it as a matter of faith. Faith in what? I'll tell you. Faith that God knows better than me. That God's love is pure and mine is not. Faith that God's revelation of justice and truth and fairness is superior than mine. And I need to align myself with God, not expect God to align himself with me. And I'm wondering, is God producing that faith in you today? Friends, rejoice. Rejoice that God reveals the glories of Jesus to the humble in heart. And he graciously refuses to accommodate pride so that we learn, so that others learn, that there is no one like our great God, and true life, eternal life, is found in knowing him. That's God's message for us today.